The following was at the Frying Pan meeting, the second Sunday in February 1973.
The Lord willing, I would like to direct your attention this morning, my brethren and friends, to a portion of the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, beginning at the first verse and reading perhaps through the 11th verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from heaven, from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. From the first through the 11th verse, 10th chapter of Romans. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we know our hearts. We desire this morning to give thee thanks for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us from the very beginning until this good hour. And we must confess, O Lord, that we realize that we are not worthy to receive to the very least of these many blessings. And we realize, therefore, that it is by thy grace love alone, caused by that great love that thou hast had for thy people even before the world began, that thou dost send forth thy Spirit into the hearts of those that thou hast loved and chosen in Christ. Send forth thy Spirit into their hearts and bring them to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, by bringing them out of great darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. O Lord, look thou upon us this morning. We know not how to pray. We know not what to pray for. But we're glad, Father, that sometimes we're aware of the fact that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we are so frail that we do not know what we need. But we are glad that we have a God who knows all things, who has declared the end from the beginning, and knows every moment of every day just what his people need. O Holy Father, feed us, if it is thy will, with that heavenly manna which must come down from thy great high and lofty throne. Gather in the wanderings of our mind this morning, O Father, if it is thy will, and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto us, and of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast revealed unto us through thy servants of old. That we might be, O Father, desirous only to hear what thou hast said unto thy people, and that we might be so blessed, O Lord, as not to be running after every wind of doctrine, For there are all kinds of doctrine in this world. But we are desirous, O Lord, of that doctrine which thou hast revealed and given unto thy people, and which thy servant, when he was considering the matter, said, he desired to admonish the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We would do these things, O Lord, and yet we realize that we're not capable in our flesh of doing them. And so we come before thee praying in the name of our Redeemer. The only one that thou hast given unto us is a mediator between thee and us. That we come, O Father, we humbly hope in thy spirit praying in this mediator, praying that thy will be done. That if it is thy will, O Lord, to hear us in the name of this mediator, our Redeemer, thy Son. Because we know that we are sinners. We know that he is there at thy right hand now, after he'd finished the work that thou gavest him to do here in this world, and thou hast glorified him by receiving him from his finished work, and he is now seated at thy right hand, waiting, expecting, till all enemies be put under his feet, all enemies that stood against his church shall be overcome. And, O Holy Father, wilt thou this morning pour out thy spirit in our hearts, that we might be drawn away from the vain, perish, foolish things of this life, with which we are surrounded of necessity as we live as men and women in this world. But thou hast drawn us aside this morning, O Lord, away from the turmoils of this life, and thou art pleased to put out thy spirit that we might feel thy presence, that we might be given faith to look beyond these mortal, mundane, perishing, foolish things, and rejoice with a little view by faith of those things that thou hast revealed in our hearts. Because we long for those things, O Lord, because they're so much more wonderful as we have had just a taste of them. They're so much more wonderful than all these bountiful things of this life. We realize that thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. We know that we need these earthly blessings. We know that they have sustained us. Thou hast given us everything we've ever needed. Thou hast brought us through many trials and tribulations and sorrows. But thou hast proved, as it is said in thy word, that thou art a very present help in every time of need. O Lord, we come before thee because we have nowhere else to go. Thou hast revealed thyself as our God and our Savior. Surely we have learned that thou hast the words of eternal life. So guide each one of us, O Lord, in the further journey of this life, choosing all of our changes for us and giving us grace each and every day as we realize we shall need thy grace. We pray not only for these that are here bowed in thy presence, O Father, but for all of thy people, wherever they may be this morning, that if it is according to thy will, that thou would remember them with pity and compassion, and when it seems good to thee to send forth thy spirit into their hearts, that they might rejoice and worship thee in spirit and in truth, wherever they may be. Be with us, Father, while we live. Stand by us in the hour of death, and then save us at last in heaven in the mortal glory. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. The stove's cut off as close as it goes, rather warm up here. Well, if it gets too hot. Sometime recently, I don't know whether it was last night, the third verse of this that I've read in your hearing, this or the 10th chapter of Romans, came into my mind, and it is still somewhat with me. And if the Lord is pleased to give me some degree of light and liberty and enable me to speak, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the wonderful and glorious things that that are contained in these scriptures that I have read. And I realize, and so do you, I'm sure you realize, that you, as well as I, am in the hands of our God. We know that God is worshipped. He has ordained that he should be worshipped. But he's also ordained, as I feel, when and by whom he shall be worshipped. So that is as it is necessary, and that God is only worshipped in spirit and in truth. And each one of us know that we cannot command the Spirit of God. We cannot even think many, many times of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And being so helpless and so dependent upon our God for everything, both natural and spiritual, if he's pleased to put out his Spirit and enable us, then we shall be enabled to praise and adore and exalt, lift up his great and holy name. But I'm sure that you have experienced with me seasons of dryness, seasons when we could not worship, seasons when we could not think a good thought, seasons when, while we may have had a desire in our hearts to worship or to read God's word, and yet that without the Spirit of God, they meant nothing, really nothing to us. But if God is pleased to direct our thoughts by his Spirit to those things which he directed men of old, holy men of old, to write, and to give us the same Spirit and same understanding that they had, and will bless us to speak and to hear, then all shall be well. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul, as the end of his experience and the end of the blessings that God bestowed upon him, was a chosen vessel unto God to preach his word and to declare the things that God had revealed unto him, and the things that he should afterwards, after those experiences, revealed unto him. So that the apostle was blessed to declare only those things which he had been taught, the things of which he had learned, and the things which, because of those teachings of the Spirit, he was made to rejoice in and to be exceedingly glad. Now, the apostle, of course, was a Jew. And he was a very zealous Jew. He was a member of that order of Pharisees. And there were two other orders, the Essenes, the Sadducees. But the Pharisees seemed to be, as I have understood it, more to the point, more zealous of the teachings of Moses. And they would not have anything else except the things that Moses said. And this man Saul, of course, as you know, his name was Saul of Tarsus before. His name was changed to Paul as a servant of God. He was a strict adherent to all things. And he believed that he was obtaining, shall I use the word, a good degree in the sight of God of heaven, by the things that he was doing, by his own works, by his zeal. He had no question of what he was doing God's service. He said so. He barely thought he was doing God's service. But he didn't know that he was dead in trespasses and in sins and without God and without hope in the world. He didn't know that. But that carnality of his, in which his eyes were blinded, his understanding was dim, and he was in darkness. He didn't know it. Therefore, he had not been brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember that he wrote upon the occasion in Hebrews, God, who sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and so forth. So Paul knew, as a man, as Saul of Tarsus, he knew the things that God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. He knew those things. But he did not know anything about Jesus as being the Son of God, or that God in those last days, in the days of the beginnings of the New Testament, he did not know anything about that man Jesus, who was the Son of God. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. He verily believed that he was an imposter. And therefore the things that Jesus taught, in spite of all the wonderful and glorious miracles and those wonderful words that he spoke, as some of them had to say, that never man spake as this man speaks. But those, his heart, Saul of Tarsus' heart was so hard that he did not believe a word of it. But he believed those things which he'd learned, and the things which even David had said, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so this man Saul of Tarsus, believing, and he was doing God's service, and the greatest thing he could do in his feelings was to persecute, to put down this new sect of whom it was said in the Acts of the Apostles that these men who knew and heard of Jesus and his doctrine from those whom the Lord had sent to preach the word, he says these men turned the world upside down, meaning that they were denying the things that our fathers have believed for thousands, or maybe should say hundreds and hundreds of years. They're denying these things. We won't have it. But I turned somewhere here, somewhere that I turned this morning looking up these things, and giving the reason why that Saul of Tarsus and all of those under the Mosaic dispensation, as well as those, note, my friends, those today who do not know the truth as it is in Jesus. Note the reason why. You know, it is very often said that God wants everybody to believe, to know the truth, to accept him. I hear that everywhere I turn almost. That God wants them to believe. But listen to what he said by Isaiah way back hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus into the world. Therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah, which is Isaiah, said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Is it strange? Does it sound strange? A lot of people will say, well, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that ought not be there. I've heard them say so. But here the Spirit of God speaking through Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. You remember that occasion. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's when Isaiah saw those things. And through the Spirit of God, he was enabled to write them down for us. And what he wrote is just as binding, just as true in this world today as it ever was. Now, the apostle was always concerned, as you will recall, that the truth, the doctrine that he preached, should be maintained by the Church of the Living God. He was concerned about that. He knew that what he preached was the truth. He knew that what he preached was that which Jesus taught, and that which the old fathers heard and believed, looking forward to the time when God should send his Son into the world, which he did. When the fullness of time came, we are told, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, I've often pointed out, as you know, that we are so dead and our eyes are so blind in our natures, in our flesh, that we cannot know anything except those things which we can comprehend by the flesh and by the carnal mind. These are earthly things. God has so constituted each one of us that we know and understand earthly things, natural things. But that's the limit. We can't go beyond natural things. As a matter of fact, we don't even know whether there'd be anything else save natural things that we could see and handle with our hands and our eyes. We don't know about that. But there are things which the natural mind and the carnal mind and the eyes of men have never seen, but which must be revealed and only come down from heaven by the revelation from God. These things must be revealed, and it comes by revelation. It comes not by dinner study, not by performing certain duties and certain things which we feel that we shall be rewarded for. No, but it is by grace. It is so wonderfully and glorious that by grace he is saved through faith. That not of himself. It's a gift of God. And so while the apostle was so fervent, so zealous over the things of Moses and those things which Moses taught, believing, as I've said, that he was doing God's service by destroying, putting in prison, putting to death, apprehending, bringing back to Jerusalem, and now trying them for, I don't know what the charge should be, except to believing, teaching, preaching Jesus. But when he was on his way, you know, probably all of you know that I can seldom ever speak without talking about what great things God did for Saul of Tarsus. Simply because I feel that God does the same thing to each one of his children, every one of them. Now we may say that Saul of Tarsus was an outside case, probably so. But every time the Spirit of God is revealed in your hearts, every time you're brought to see yourself and know yourselves as a helpless sinner, standing in the need of grace of God, you are being taught the very same thing that Saul of Tarsus was taught. What an amazing thing it was to him, this bold man, this man of authority among the high priests in the Sanhedrin court. What a wonderful thing it was when God stopped him. Now, Saul didn't hesitate himself. I've seen, as I've said sometimes, in my mind's eye, him going proudly. I don't know how he was traveling. It might have been by camel. I don't know. But he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus. There were people in Damascus who had been driven out, perhaps, after the day of Pentecost. They went everywhere preaching the gospel because of persecution. They went everywhere preaching Jesus. And Saul was going there. He knew that there were those in Damascus that preached Jesus and claimed that he was crucified and buried, but he rose from the dead. Now, Saul didn't believe a word of that. He thought it was blaspheming. He did not know many things that the Lord had revealed to his people before he was pleased to reveal him to Saul. But when the power Now, let us not mistake the power of God, this power of the Spirit of God. Because I hear it said sometimes that God is wooing, beseeching, and the Spirit is doing so and so, and men are just so stubborn that they won't hear. Well, I don't believe a word of that. And I don't think you do. I don't think anybody will. Who has come under the power and the influence of that Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit which caused the Saul of Tarsus to fall down right there in the midst of his going in his mad way to Damascus. Saul thought he knew God, and he thought he knew his power. He'd never heard, he'd never felt, he'd never realized the power of God. But when that voice from heaven came and that light from heaven came, it took the strong Pharisee, boastful Pharisee, and he caused him to fall down there in the midst of his men, his officers, and those with him. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" He didn't know. He'd never felt the power before. But now this was the power that caused him to be blind. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he knew what his purpose in going to Damascus was. But don't you remember, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" The Lord God of heaven, that Spirit that sent, came down in that bright, in that light brighter than the noonday sun. And that voice which spake from heaven, he caused him to fall in every man and every woman unto whom that voice has spoken of that light to the glory of God shines. It caused him to fall too and forget about his righteousness which he'd been claiming to have. Causing them to come as penitent sinners begging God to have mercy upon them. But the wonderful thing about all is, I mentioned Mount Zion maybe a few weeks ago or some time ago. The wonderful thing is that this man who denied that Jesus was the Christ, who did not believe that he died and rose again, that was a fabrication, he thought, of the followers of Jesus, but he didn't know it. He wouldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And I read that his eyes were blinded. Yes. Now, let me read that again. I would like to read that again. "Therefore, they could not believe because, as Isaiah has said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." That's the reason that Saul of Tarsus didn't believe. That's the reason that even today, that men who read and hear the scriptures read and cannot believe it any more than Saul of Tarsus believed it, because it takes an extraordinary power of God. Extraordinary because it's so much higher than that power which men have as a gift of God. It takes that power. It takes that power to cause one to fall down and to realize that I am undone and to beg for mercy. That's what it takes. Nothing less than that. You know, one illustration that I think of so often, the Pharisee, which Saul of Tarsus was, as you know, He was talking about and given the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. And he was a self-righteous man. He was glad that he didn't do as other men. "I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there, that publican. I'm glad I'm not like him. Why, I pay tithes so many times a day. I pray so many times a day. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not like him. And he stood there boldly, as I've seen men stand boldly with their hands to heaven. And they're invoking as if they could invoke the Spirit and the power of God. But my brethren, only when God in his power and through his Spirit speaks in the hearts and convinces a man and showed him that he can say then, as he says in all afterlife, as Paul said, In me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But now when the Saul of Tarsus had taught, he went right on to Damascus. And I'd like to point this out. The Lord turned him about. It wasn't the freedom of his will or anything such thing as that. Because Saul was determined what he would do, and he thought he was doing right. But when the power of the Spirit turned him about, he went to Damascus all right. He was on his way to Damascus all the time. But when he got there, what did he do? Did he deny Jesus? No, he went into that church, a few believers, however many there may have been, and to them he preached that Jesus was the Christ. He is the very Messiah that we've been looking for. And he preached that Jesus died upon the cross, was buried, and arose from the dead. And ever after that time, as you will find in his writings, he preached Jesus and him crucified, saying to one of the churches, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see the power, you see what is the result of the Spirit of God? Now you know that there are a lot of people that confess Jesus with their mouth. There are a lot of people that talk about Jesus. There are a lot of people that say they believe. A lot of people that say they believe Jesus is the Christ. But there has to be, I emphasize again, there has to be something more than the teachings of men. Something more than that spirit of man which is in each one of us. There has to be the Spirit of God to teach us the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember the occasion when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" "That I, the Son of Man, am." Remember, that was put in there. And they said that some said that thou art Elias, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. They didn't know who he was. That's the only answer that they could give. Peter gave the answer for the brethren. And then when Jesus turned to Peter and to the brethren and said, "But who do you say that I am?" Not the men of the world, not men, but who do you say that I am? He didn't have to say that I, the Son of Man, am. He didn't say that to them. "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter answering for them all, as a spokesman apparently, he didn't hesitate a moment. He didn't have to hesitate. Because the truth of this matter was written in his heart. And he said, I've got to say spontaneously, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if you know anything about what Jesus said to Peter there, and what he said to those brethren there, when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was the rock, brethren? It was not Peter. Surely not Peter, a blasphemer, one who denied his Lord, knew not him. But it was upon the rock of the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon Jesus, not Peter, upon any man, not any set of men, but upon Jesus. Upon this right rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the church, my brethren, is safe today. They are called a few. The fewest of all people, the Hebrews were called. And fear not, you remember, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so, my brethren, the reason that men do not believe today that really Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the reason men do not believe today that salvation is only by the grace of God is because they have not been taught. It is because in reality that their eyes are blinded, their understanding is blinded. And it's all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, and they cannot believe. Therefore, it is necessary, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, born from above, be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what it takes, brethren. Now, I referred a moment ago to that Spirit, that we all have a spirit of man. The apostle asked the question, what things knoweth a man? Say, the spirit of man that is in him. Well, you know that, don't you? You have the spirit of man, you have wisdom, natural wisdom given to you, given to all men, some more or less, some more than others, I should say, but they have the natural wisdom, whereby they understand natural things. But he also said, likewise knoweth no man the things of God, but the Spirit of God. Therefore, I contend, I've been preaching for 40 years or more, that it takes the revelation from heaven, the same as it did to Saul of Tarsus there. It takes the revelation from heaven to cause man to believe, to know that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in the text that we read here, you remember that I read this. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul, as I said in the beginning, was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But now he had been taught. The Lord had revealed something to him that he did not have before, neither did his brethren, the Jews, then have. Because he said, I bear them record. He knew what he was talking about. I bear them record. I know that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I suppose that no sect in the world had more zeal than this Pharisees. Perhaps the Sadducees and the Essenes. But the Pharisees had this zeal. Paul, upon one occasion, he now said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Yes, that's what he believed. He believed he was blameless because he'd been doing certain things. But, oh, don't you remember how it was that these things were thrown away, forgotten, put into oblivion, so far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned. When the Lord spake, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the brick. Every one of us, my brethren, every one of the children of God who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they know, under the power of that Spirit of God, that very power that causes them sometimes literally to fall down and beg God for mercy. They know that that's the only thing that could ever change them, and they did change them. Change the children of God. Reveal to them. It happens to each one of them that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose of redeeming them that were under the law. Now these that Paul was talking about, they had a zeal. They were just as zealous as Saul of Tarsus ever was. But the apostle now knew it was not according to knowledge. In other words, they didn't have the knowledge. They only had those things, as I recorded a moment ago, as David said, there's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes. Do you remember, my friends and brethren, you that have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Do you not remember how dark and how much in darkness you were before the Spirit of God came and revealed to you, before you were born to the Spirit of God, before you were quickened, as the apostle said, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, I do not believe, I do not understand the scriptures to teach that any man or any woman and in the age of the world can never know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins until there is a quickening by the Spirit of God, which God sends into their hearts. For religion, my brethren, that is without the experiencing of the grace of God, the power of God, bringing you to see yourself as a poor, helpless sinner, dead in such trespasses and in sin and hell deserving. Until that takes place, You'll never know anything about salvation by the grace of God, but you will still, as long as you live, accept the Lord intervene and teach you. They accepted you, I made manifest as one of those that God loved before the foundation of the world, chose in his Son Jesus Christ, and sent forth his Son to redeem them, then sends forth the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to reveal in the hearts of each individual that God loves, reveal to them the truth as it is in Jesus. Now you can't go to school, you can't listen to preachers, you can't listen to men and learn these things, because until you're enlightened, quickened, you will deny just as much in reality and in truth, just as much the power of God in sending his Son Jesus Christ in the world as all the Christ ever did. Now, I don't mean to say that you will always say that Jesus was not the Christ, he was an imposter, you won't say that. But I mean to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your heart and be given a hope of eternal life, that Jesus died for you. And unless you have these things in your heart, you cannot tell them. You remember that, I believe it was Peter, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready, or always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. And then those with fear and trembling. There wasn't anything to boast about. Peter knew that. Peter knew, he was a man experienced in these things. He was a proud man, you remember? And he, upon one occasion, when Jesus said that all men should be offended, all of you should be offended in me this day, and Jesus did not, Peter did not believe what Jesus had told him. He didn't believe that Jesus was going to die. He didn't believe that men were going to kill him. And he said, I will go with this, these things shall not be, that may not be the exact quotation, but I will go with thee, I will die with thee. And do you remember what happened? Jesus said to him, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee sweet, but I prayed for thee. What a wonderful thing. That Jesus had loved Peter. What a wonderful thing that Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of God, was teaching Peter something. Yeah, that we each one has to learn. Learn that in us, that is in our flesh, that was no good thing. So we see that Jesus said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter didn't believe it. We find him acting the part as well as a man could act the part. He went there. He went there to see what took place when they arrested Jesus. And when some came to him, aren't you one of them? No, he denied it. Aren't you, another one came, aren't you one of them? I saw you. No. Then one of the writers says he cursed and swore, and he said, I know not the man. That's Peter. Is could it be upon this, Peter being the rock that the church had builded, upon this flesh, upon the one who would deny his Savior? No, my brethren, it's upon Jesus himself. He is the rock. He is the rock that followed Israel all through the wilderness. It is that rock, he said, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And so, my brethren, these are wonderful and glorious things. But now, these Jews, in the day that Jesus was here, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Why? Well, he said, here they're being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's so many people, many of them will come up to you, come to your house, stop you on the street. I've seen them stop men on the street and say, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Yes. Those that do that, my brethren, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what they're doing. They believe that God will bless them for coming out and preaching a lie, because God does not bless his people by the words of mouth. He does not bless his people, I might say, just in reading the scriptures. But we must have the Spirit, the same Spirit, that God gave to the old prophets, Moses,
And to the light of the New Testament, we must have that same spirit. Else we cannot believe and understand and know the truth of these wonderful and glorious things. So, those people there didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they believed, as men believe today, that if I will do the best I can, whether it's right or wrong, I've heard that, if I do the best I can, God will bless me for it. If I would keep the law of Moses and all of his commandments back there, as best I can, then God will bless me. But my brethren, don't you know that God demands perfect obedience in all the commandments, perfect obedience to all the precepts of the law. The soul that sins shall die. And that soul, or that man, that person who sinned, and every one of us have, we could not possibly, by mourning all of our days, by praying day and night, we could not possibly redeem ourselves from that penalty that was pronounced upon us in our parents, Adam and Eve. As we are Adam multiplied, we could not do it. Do you know, I think maybe I said something about this somewhere recently, that a man who is guilty of murder by some other crime, he's convicted. And he might stand before the court, before the jury and the judge, and he might cry and say, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore, and all of these things. He might use everything that he might do to try to get on the good side of the jury and the judge. But my brethren, that man is a sinner. That man he has violated the law. He must suffer. So it is with every one of us poor Adam creatures. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And everything that we do, everything that we try to do, and everything that we are so ignorant in, as these were, going about to establish our own righteousness, these things will not purchase us a good degree in the sight of God. What does it take? It takes the perfect offering, not the wills and the showers and the good dues of men. But it takes only that which God himself has provided. And when Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, this is the Father's will that sent me, the ball that he hath given me, I should raise up. I should lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day. That's the only way, brethren. Now I see men that feel that God is blessing them for doing this. And a lot of people believe that God has blessed them for giving money to the poor. That if you give a little bit more, he bless you more. I don't believe a thing in that. I do believe, though, my brethren, that God blesses us when we have a spirit of charity, if you call it that. When we have the spirit to help our brethren, our fellow men, to help them. You're not blessed for it, but I understand we're blessed to do it. Not for doing it, but blessed to do it. If God gives us some money, a piece of money, to give to a poor person, he won't bless you with another dollar or $2 for giving that, but he's already blessed you to give the money, to have the money, to give the money, and therefore you are blessed in the doing, not for doing. I hope you can remember that. That's the truth. But now here they said, they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why didn't they? Because their eyes were blinded, as I read. And I turn over here into the 11th chapter of Romans, and I'll read this. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. But that way through all ages. It was that way unto the day the apostle was writing. It's that way today, my brethren. Can you tell me why it is? Think about it. Why is some of your family are interested in coming to hear the truth preached? The rest of them you couldn't hardly buy them to come. Why is it? Because the Spirit of God has worked in the hearts of those people. They want to hear something more of how gracious and merciful the Lord is and how great things he's done for their souls, because they have been stirred up in their feelings to know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Now, how hard it is sometimes, my brethren. It seems to be hard sometimes. We're ill and can't go. Our mind's there with the brethren. But somehow it is God's will. Let us remember that God had a will and a purpose in everything. Everything it is. He had a purpose in all of these things. Men have wondered. Men have questioned whether God had a purpose in sin entering into the world or not. Why, of course he did, my brethren. If it had not been God's will, sin had never entered into the world. If it had not been God's will that sin should enter into the world, do you suppose that he would ever have given his people that he loved before the world began, given them to his son who had not yet been brought into the world, given them to him, that he should come here and redeem sinners? What would have happened? What would have been the consequences if Adam had not sinned? Then, my brethren, the whole scheme, the whole purpose of God in all things would be set at naught. But I'm glad to tell you that it is the faith of God's people, of our fathers, of the Lord's people in this day, that all things that the apostle said, for we know, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, they're working together. You've never had a trial. You've never had a trouble. You've never been afflicted. You've never had a sorrow. But what, in some wonderful and glorious way, whether you can understand it or not, it is the will of God that these things should be. And I know, my brethren, I've said this many times because I've experienced many times. I get so low down that I wonder if I'm even a child of God or not, whether Jesus is my Savior or not. And sometimes I get down to the place that I'm satisfied that I've been running all these years and the Lord hasn't sent me. Sometimes it's that way. But don't you know, my brethren, that when I have sometimes stood and desiring to speak in the name of Jesus and my mouth would be shut, and what I would say just seemed to be so dry, no spirit about it. I was doing the best I could. What was God's will? He knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows that I'm only flesh, and sometimes, and especially in my youth, my younger days, I would become exalted if I felt the Lord had blessed me. But nowadays, my brethren, I'm so amazed if the Lord blesses me to stand with a degree of liberty. I don't become exalted. I'm a fearful man. I'm fearful lest I might say something that would be not according to godliness. I'm fearful. I'm trusting. I'm made to trust. I can't trust myself. I'm made to trust in the Lord and knowing that if it's his will, whenever it is will, and every time that it is will, if he is pleased to give me something to say with a degree of liberty and send forth his spirit into my mouth and heart, that I might say something and he takes that spirit and puts it in the heart for those who hear me, then, brethren, it is not I that do it. It is not me. I'm not doing it. It's the Lord that makes the application of the things of the Lord. If I preach the gospel, it's the Lord that enables me to do it. Then what have I got to boast about? Nothing, nothing in the world. But rather, if I could, I'd give God thanks that he looked upon such a vile one as I am. I need these things. You need them. You need them to keep you low. God knows what you need, and he knows what to do, and he does do it in order to keep you low down at the brethren, at the feet of your brethren. He knows how to keep you down to come before the throne of God begging for mercy, rather than, as the Pharisees said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. Yes, you feel weak. You feel unworthy. You feel that you're not fit to be among the Lord's people. And as a matter of fact, you're not, my brethren, except you are what you are by the grace of God. Now these people there, they going about to establish their righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For it says here, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. While the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of God had in giving the law of Moses was not to show men how to obtain eternal life by doing certain things, by keeping the law. No. It was, as Paul said, you know, I was alive once without the law. Yes, see, he had just as much righteousness as any of these others had. He was alive without the law one time. But when God sent forth his spirit, the law into his heart, then he, when the commandment, he says in this language, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He hadn't died before, but he died to all of his own self-righteousness. And so, therefore, that's what it is, my brethren. That's what we preach. That it is not by the works of the flesh that we do. No, but by grace. It is when we are dead. We must not forget that. Even when we were dead, God sent forth his Son into our hearts, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. This is the work of God. It is every bit the work of God. Jesus said it's the work of God to believe on him whom he sent. And then I hear these so-called great evangelists that are standing up, many of them blaspheming the name of God, saying that God can't do something unless you cooperate with him. I've heard that said years and years ago. About the same thing they said today. But my brethren, God is, he needs not the help of men. And whenever he has a man, Saul of Tarsus or Peter or James or John or anybody else, and he has a reason, a purpose in those men, he calls them out, he brings them to the new birth, he qualifies them and commands them, commissions them to preach the gospel. What will they preach? They will preach the things that have been revealed in the hearts. A religion, a preaching that isn't filth. If the preaching of the gospel doesn't come from the heart, but if it only comes from the head, it has no value, nothing. So we preach Jesus Christ and whom crucified. But these people there, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They thought that they could do things, that God would bless them for it. But the purpose of this law, as I started to say, if I didn't finish it, was not to give life, but rather to bring condemnation, to show what vile, hell-deserving sinners we are. And that the righteousness of that law is applied, some of the brethren used to say, as a straight edge to this ungodly, uneven, devilish sinners that we are. When that straight edge, the righteousness, the perfection of the law is applied to us, it shows up every imperfection, every crook, every bend. It shows exactly what we are. And when that same spirit turns our eyes within, what do we see? Corruption. Sinfulness. We don't see anything that's good. We're brought to see ourselves as by our sinners and are made by the grace of God to beg God to have mercy upon us and to save us in the name of Jesus. Now I say again, the religion that isn't of the heart, religion that isn't felt in the very inmost being, religion that isn't because of the effect of that which God said, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not after the covenant I made with the fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. Now, my brethren, I'm always glad, when I'm given to think about it, I'm always glad to say this, because this is a contrast, a great contrast, a great difference between the law of Moses and the things of the covenant God made with Moses and the covenant that he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and so forth. What did he say? Now notice it's God that made the covenant. It wasn't the people that made the covenant. It wasn't the house of Israel that made the covenant. But God made the covenant. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my laws in their hearts, write them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Do you not love the shalls and the wills of your God? You will surely, if you've been brought to the end of your own strength and made to realize that it is not by what I am or what I can do, but only by the grace of God. Then he says that man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, or his brother, saying, know ye the Lord. You just can't teach anybody else. These things are taught by the Spirit of God. You might talk to your brother. You might talk to your neighbor. You might talk to anybody and tell him that salvation is by grace and tell him that Jesus died. But unless there is that already implanted in the heart, he will deny these things almost in toto. He would deny them because he would yet say, he would yet believe that he is establishing his own righteousness. But if one has been brought to the end of his own strength and these things are taught, then you witness together, that his spirit witness with your spirit that these things are true. What a wonderful God we have. And so, my brethren, not only did he say that man shall no more teach his neighbors, or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Not the righteousness that Paul was talking about, but to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. That's our God. That's the gospel. That's the truth that Jesus preached. These are the things that the apostles all preached. Brethren, by the grace of God, I hope that it may be God's will as long as I live. I shall be blessed to stand and contend earnestly for these very same things that I've been contending for this morning by the grace of God. May God be with you.
Children of the
for the gift of thy dear Son, and for those things that thou hast revealed in our hearts as we humbly hope. Be with us, O Lord, while we live. We need thee every hour, every moment of every day. Go with us, Father, and give us grace that we might walk circumspectly, that we might praise and adore and exalt thy great and holy name. be with his Father while we live, and then save us in death, midday for Christ's sake. Amen.